Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. And we're going to do a little bit different message today. If you've been around a little bit around here before, you probably are, you know, how you get used to your preacher's preaching style. And my preaching style is very, well, I don't know, you might describe it something else. I think I try to be as simple as I can, and I try to just give you maybe one point, you know. So we might say that there's a difference between a rifle and a shotgun. I'm usually more of a rifle preacher. I've just got one bullet, right? I just got one thing I want you to get. And you're probably thinking, well, why does it take you so long to get to that one point? Well, it's because you got to load the thing. It takes a while to load it. And then it takes a while. Let me just, you can just think about this later. It takes a while to get the target in the crosshairs, if you know what I mean. And so usually there's a lot of application and building up. And then there's the point, and then we're done. This morning, though, we're going to do a shotgun message. It's a little bit different. A shotgun, you know, it's called a scatter gun because one shot is a whole lot of BBs in there. And so the difference is here that we're going to be looking at several things. And so I don't have the time to build each and every one of them, but I'm praying the Lord will do something with this message. But I just had to say that because it's a bit out of my comfort zone. It's not something that I normally would do. I typically will pull a passage up, and we'll be in that passage until we get the point across, and we'll move on. This morning, you just have your Bibles ready, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to grab that and flip around to the various passages that we're going to look at, because this morning we're going to look at the seven things the Lord said from the cross. All right, the seven things the Lord said from the cross. We're going to kick it off, though, with our Palm Sunday story, which is in Luke 19. So if you found Luke 19, if you'll stand with me, and we'll just read these next 13 verses or so, and then I'll have you be seated. We'll get right into it. Again, if the preacher is going to get through seven things the Lord said, we got to move, okay? All right, so Luke chapter 19, and look at verse 28. When he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, that at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. I really want to preach a message on the owner of that colt, but we're going to keep moving. They don't ask any questions, right? They just, oh, the Lord needs him? Oh, that's good. Yeah, let's move on. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereupon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Lord, we ask for your help this morning as we just contemplate some of your words that came while you were there on the cross. Lord, we know that all of your words have so much meaning and depth, and Lord, there's no way in a time frame such as we have this morning that we're going to do justice. Lord, we could preach a sermon on each one of these and study for lifetimes each one of these things that you said. But I pray in some way this morning that it would be a help, knowing as we know that what comes out of our mouth, it proceeds from the heart. Lord, really to see what comes, what you said there in that time when you were being crucified, Lord, it just shouts volumes to us. And I pray you'd give me the ability to preach it this morning in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to you. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we just read is the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And And what I'm trying to pull from this is really just pay attention to what people are saying, okay? Pay attention to what people are saying. Because, and we read it in our Sunday school time that if you're in the adult class, but what comes out of our mouth, it proceeds from where? It proceeds from our heart. I don't remember what message it was. It was a few weeks ago maybe, and I was telling the whoever it was, I don't remember if it was Sunday school or one of the messages I was preaching, but I was like, you really want to know what's in your heart, just hit your thumb with a hammer, because you won't have time to think about what comes out. And what comes out, you know, it came from somewhere, I'm just telling you. And so it's not like you're at church and you can choose your words carefully, you know, it just happens. And so there is this truth in the scriptures that, you know, what's in us, it just comes out. And so here is a group of people, the multitudes here. We know that from the different passages we have about this time, there was all kinds of people in the crowd. There were people that were disciples of Christ, or obviously the Pharisees that were there, so the enemies of Christ that were there. There's also just the townspeople, and they come together, and as the Lord's riding in, and he's riding in a triumphant manner. He's on a mule. He's on a specific mule that the Old Testament would have prophesied that the Messiah would have ridden in on. So any Jews there should have known, like, this is him. He's coming. And so they're shouting and they're praising the Lord. They're saying Hosanna. They're saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hail the King. I mean, all these things are coming out of their mouth. And as the Lord rides in, the tumult that's made and the shouting that's made is so much that the Pharisees, that of course they don't like Jesus being praised in this way, so they say, hey Jesus, tell your disciples to hush, they shouldn't be saying this. And the reason they think that they shouldn't be saying it is because they didn't believe it themselves. But they said, hey, tell them to be quiet. And the Lord said, no, I mean, he said this, if they stop talking, the rocks will cry out. Why? Because Jesus was king. And Jesus was Lord, and the truth was being proclaimed. And if they stopped proclaiming it, the very creation would have proclaimed it. Jesus is Lord. And I mean, what a victory. I mean, coming in and they're, you know, they're putting the palm branches down, they're strawing their clothes in the way. I mean, they're giving him this entry because there's some there that are hailing him as king. But notice the next verse. Verse number 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And you go, okay, doesn't that kind of change how things are going in the story for you? I'm thinking this is victory time. But he comes near to the city. When he's entering in, there's all this praise and honor. But now that he's getting close, he looks over the city, Jerusalem, and he begins to weep. And you know why he begins to weep? He gives the answer here. It's because he knew that even these people who were praising him today, in just a few days would be rejecting him. He knew that. He knew that their voices, which are saying Hosanna, which means save now, the voices which are saying hail to the King, he knew in a few days they would be saying, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. I mean, one day, hail the King. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. A few days later, 4 days later, we have no king but Caesar. And so as the Lord knows the reality of this, and that this group of people will ultimately reject him, he weeps over the city. You see, and I don't, because of our message, I don't have a lot of time to really work on that. But you say, how can someone go from praising the Lord one day, calling him Lord, to saying crucify him 4 days later? It's because, let me just say it like this, it's because they didn't get what they wanted. That's simple. People are fickle. You know, friends, we'll say this, friends, worldly friends are fickle. They'll talk well of us as long as they get what they want, right? Aren't we prone to that as people? We're easily changed. And so these people wanted Jesus to go straight up to the throne and take over and kick Rome out of there, get rid of the Roman occupation. They wanted a military leader. They wanted a king that would come in and save them from the government. But what they were getting was the savior of their soul. What they were getting was, they didn't understand, they didn't just need a relief from the government oppression, they needed relief from their the sin oppression in their life. And he had come. Yes, he is king. And yes, one day he will take the throne, even here on the earth. But that day he was coming to be a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that's not what they wanted. And when they saw that things weren't going their way, the story quickly changed from hail him to crucify him. And so I started looking at the words that people said around the cross. The words. Of course, here we have their praising. Later we have them saying, crucify him, or we have no king but Caesar. But there's a couple passages in the scripture that when I read it, and I know I'm imperfect. If I was there that day, I just hope I would have been on the right side of things. I hope I would have been. But I know this, Peter, just right there, I mean, just that right there, but the day before the cross, Peter said, I know not the man. That was the words that he said. And they said, no, you were with them. You were one of his disciples, Peter. Aren't you the one that cut off Malchus's ear? I know not the man. No, Peter, you are one of his disciples because we can even tell by the way that you talk, your speech, it's giving it away. And Peter began to curse and to swear and to say, I know not the man. He said, I don't think it was a lack of faith, but definitely a presence of fear in Peter's heart. See, what's inside comes out. I know that those soldiers that took Jesus and held him. And as these series of false trials were going on all night, there would have been times where Jesus was just in the custody of these soldiers. And there was a period there where the soldiers had him. And of course, everyone is telling them, oh yeah, this is the guy that thinks he's the king of the Jews. He's some prophet. He's some Messiah. He's the son of God. And so they blindfold him. And as I read this passage of scripture, I mean, it just makes my blood boil. They blindfold him and they begin to smite him, to hit him, and to say, prophesy, who hit you? That's what they said. Those are the words they used. Now, meanwhile, Jesus, being the creator and being the sustainer and being the one that holds all the universe together, was keeping breath in their lungs so that they could revile him. A little while later, he's hanging on the cross. And as people walked by, it says they wagged their heads. They wagged their heads. He saved others. He can't save himself. Oh, you realize Jesus could have come right down off that cross. And the only reason that he stayed up there was so that those pitiful souls that were reviling him would have a chance at salvation. You see, what we say matters. And as you start studying the words around the cross, what I found is that when we look at all the people around the cross, the words really give away our sin, really give away our lack of faith, really give away the fact that man is at that moment in time was so far from God. But then I started looking at what Jesus said. And did you know this? Jesus said seven things while he was hanging on the cross. He said other things before that. But while he was there, and so if you read the scriptures, it was after he was brutally beaten with a cat of nine tails. It was after they had placed the crown of thorns on his head and then taken that reed that they were mocking him with and smote him in the head, and those thorns went into his brow. And it was after he had been beaten and laid on a cross and nails driven into his hands, after they reared up the cross and hung him there, we have seven recorded statements. It's possibly said other things, but in our Bibles we have seven recorded statements. And let me tell you, they're powerful. Because what was in the inside was coming out on the cross. The first thing he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Can you imagine? I mean, folks, It doesn't take much in our life for us to be irritated with someone, does it? I mean, someone looks at us the wrong way and we're irritated. And it's hard for us to forgive and get over. How could I ever forgive that person? How could I ever get over it? And meanwhile, where you could nearly still hear them hammering the nails into his hands, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." He was talking about the very ones that were crucifying him, for they know not what they do. I mean, Pilate earlier that day had told the Jews, "Hey, you take him and crucify him. I find no fault in this man." And Pilate's like, or then the Jews said, "We can't do that. We can't do that. That's not in our no. You're the government. You do that." So Rome got taxed with the execution of Jesus, and so these Roman soldiers didn't know what they were doing. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father." I tell you this, the Lord never stopped loving the sinner. If you're ever wondering if Jesus loves you, can I tell you when he was hanging on the cross, and I know they were there, and they had the hammer in their hand, and they were the one pounding the nails one at a time into Jesus' body, but our sins were driving those nails. That's the only reason he was there. And when he said, "Father, forgive them," what he's illustrating is the scripture that says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loves you. He loves you enough that while our sins crucified him, he said, "Father, forgive them." For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Never forget that God loves you. Never forget this: God's forgiveness is always extended to man. Did you know that? It's always extended. Any man that's ever come to Christ and asked for forgiveness, God's granted it. Even that day at Calvary, he said, "Forgive them." Here's your shotgun. What's the Lord teaching us? Well, the Lord tells us in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You might read that passage and you go, "Man, that's really hard. How can I love my enemies? How can I love those that hate me or despise me or want to use me? And how could it just be even reasonable that God would ask?" Because Jesus loved the ones that drove the nails in his hands. We're supposed to love not just our neighbors, not just those that are easy to love. We're to love our enemies too. And then the Lord told us, the disciples, and he tells us over and over and over in the scriptures that we are to forgive one another. Peter's like, "Lord, okay, that's good and all. How many times? How many times do I have to forgive?" And I mean, I really feel like Peter's got a tally over there, you know. Well, Matthew's, you know, he's already crossed me 3 times. Is he out? Oh, maybe I should go to 7. The Lord says, "Peter, 70 times 7. He's telling Peter, "Stop counting. Just forgive." Well, how could I forgive? I mean, how is it reasonable for God to ask me to forgive someone that's wronged me? I mean, they've never even said they're sorry. You think those Roman soldiers ever apologized? No, he said, "Father, forgive them." It's the first thing he said. The next thing he said was to the thief on the cross. As they're hanging there, and the thief really has this monumental change of heart on the cross. And in Matthew 27, verse 44, it says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." So we see that the thieves were reviling the Lord. I mean, they're sitting over there dying for their own crimes. And meanwhile, they chime in on, and it's probably because they wanted the Lord to save himself and save them. I don't know, but they're reviling him. But somewhere along the line, the thief, I don't know which one, which side it was on, but he learned something about Christ. In fact, if you're in Luke 19, just look to Luke chapter 23, and you can see his statement here, Luke chapter 23, and look at verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. I'm telling you right now, that thief just said a lot about Jesus. And he just learned it while dying. Tune in next week. There may be more on that. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The second thing Jesus said on the cross was to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus is concerned about the individual sinner. He's dying for the sins of the whole world. He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But here is a man within earshot of Jesus who's calling to him for repentance, and Jesus cares about the individual sinner, and he saves him. He hears him during his trial, while he's dying, while his blood is draining from his body. He takes time to save this man. Seems to me if Jesus can be a soul winner on the cross, then surely we can obey the commandment, go ye into the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Did you know Jesus is still concerned with the individual sinners today? The individual sinners. Many times we look at a ministry life and church life, we look at it by the numbers. We numbers are souls, so numbers are important. We it's not that, you know, if we have 100 in church or 200 at an event or whatever, we're excited about that. But we don't need to lose the individuals for the numbers. Sometimes we think, I love this morning in our men's prayer time, we had a couple of men that shared with us a name of a person that they had witnessed to and that they're working on. And you might think, man, how small is ministry where it's like, I'm just worried about this one person? That's the way Jesus did ministry, you remember? Oh no, it was the woman at the well. It was Nicodemus by night. It was Zacchaeus in the tree. Just one person at a time. And while he's on the cross, he got one more. I'm just telling you, who's that person in your life? You say, well, I don't know that I can do a lot for the Lord. One soul. One soul. You can't even quantify the value of one soul. You got a name, someone that you know. Jesus took time on the cross to witness to this thief. The third thing the Lord said has to do with his mom. Look at John chapter 19. You might hold your place here in Luke, but John chapter number 19, Mary is standing there. She's witnessing this thing. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's standing there. In John chapter 19, 26 and 27, it says this, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, I want you to notice something. Mary is not the object of worship in the passage. Woman. Mary was a special lady, chosen to carry and have this miraculous conception and bear the Christ child. Absolutely. She was of outstanding character, but can I tell you this? Mary also needed to be saved. And after Jesus died, she'd need a caretaker. While Jesus is on the cross then, he honored his mother in that he provided for her well-being by giving John the responsibility to take care of her. We must assume that John took care of Mary from that day forward. Listen, as Christ is there on the cross, we can't even fathom the pain. We can't. And it's not just the physical pain. No, he's becoming sin for the whole world. And yet his concern is for Mom, that she'll be okay. You see, when we're going through a trial, our concern typically is for us. And I don't mean to call the Lord's death a trial. It's much more than that. But you understand what I'm saying? The Lord, when he died, he left us with instruction. He said, if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So many times in Scripture, we're told to prefer one another, to care for one another, to have concern for others. And that, by nature, means we got to put aside ourselves. And on the cross, there for a few moments, the Lord addressed his mom and made sure she'd be okay. The next thing the Lord said is found in Matthew 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27. Verse 46, it says, I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew 27 and verse 46 says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This cry revealed the truth of what was happening on that cross. It's described to us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's further described in 1 John 4:10, where it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Isaiah 53 describes it in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." What was happening on that cross that day is Jesus was not just taking the sins of the world, he was becoming the sin. That sin was placed on him, and the scripture says he became sin for us who knew no sin. You understand this, the reason that we need salvation is because we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And that sin has separated us from God because God is holy and God cannot tolerate sin. And so God is not going to allow any sinner in that state into his presence in heaven. The separation is caused by sin. So as Jesus became sin on the cross, he experienced that separation. For the first time, Jesus, the Father turns the back on Jesus. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know there was darkness during the time of the cross. As the Father couldn't look upon the Son, as he became sin in our place. The rest of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Boy, that's a good news, bad news verse, isn't it? The Lord, I mean, it's all good news to us, but the Lord became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous, who, by the way, knew no righteousness. He did that for you and I. So it seems to me that if he became sin for us, and he experienced eternal separation from the Father for us, it seems reasonable that we could serve him, that we could live for him, that we could obey him. I mean, the scripture does say it's our reasonable service. I mean, it's reasonable. The next thing he said is found in John 19 and verse 28. He said this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. You say, well, that's a simple thing to say. Surely there's not much to that. But the scriptures tell us in John 19, 28, he knows that all things are fulfilled. And then it says that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So when Jesus came to the earth and he lived those 33 years and he died on the cross, he had a mission. There were all these prophecies written about him, and he was there to fulfill all prophecy and to fulfill the whole law. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And so while the Lord is on the cross there, there's something left to be done. There's an unfulfilled prophecy. Knowing that all things were being accomplished and that the scripture must be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. And he thus fulfills the prophecy of someone going and getting a sponge and putting it up to give him a drink. Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus on the cross completely filled and fulfilled the law. And when he died, he ushered in a New Testament. And we cannot add to what Christ did in salvation by our works. He was the fulfillment of the law. Every single prophecy that had ever been prophesied about him, he fulfilled it. And there at the cross, there were some unfulfilled, and he made sure they got checked before he gave up the ghost. Why? Because Christ was the complete fulfillment of the law. You know, we're not saved by the law anymore. The law never saved anybody. Actually, I misspoke. The law pointed us to our sin, which pointed us to God, and it's God that saved the Old Testament saints. But now that the law has been fulfilled and abolished, we're saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All summed up in two simple words, I thirst. Then the Lord in John 19, and I don't know if you're still there, but in John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, there's another thing that he says, and we're not sure which one he said first. And so we'll say they both have to do with his death. But this one, he says, it is finished. It is finished. I was thinking about the things that everyone said around the cross. And when I thought about the person wagging their heads and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Or those that were mocking him saying, come, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross. I don't know, but something in me makes me think he thought, I'm not finished yet. It's not done. You see, he stayed on the cross until it was done. Until it was over. Until he was finished. And it is finished. The work is complete. The salvation of man has been secured by the atoning death in the victorious life of Jesus Christ. It's by our faith in him that we experience it. He wasn't finished. A lot of Christians down through the ages, they got excited about the Lord and they started following. Somewhere along the line, they get discouraged and they quit. They quit living the way that God wants them to live. They quit coming to church. They quit reading their Bible. They quit soul winning. They quit doing all the things they know that they're supposed to do. But y'all, we're not finished. We're not finished. And the Lord, he had complete power over his life. He knew when he was going to be finished. The difference between him and us is we don't know when we're going to be finished. But not yet, because we're still here. The scripture tells us, take up your cross and follow me. In fact, Jesus said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross gets heavy. It's in fact a cross. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, I've preached that verse before, and I've preached about the fact that we need to keep going, but have you ever thought about those that did quit and they never reaped? We shall reap if we faint not. How close did some get to reaping the rewards of following and stop short? No, he said, it is finished. Luke 23, the last thing he said. And if you're paying attention, this is going to lead right into next week. All right? So I can't talk too much about this one. I mean, I could, because Jesus is already alive. But the way that it's all laid out, we typically don't open Matthew 28 until next week. But this is such a great truth right here. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, the last thing Jesus said on the cross. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, I think that's where he said, it is finished, by the way. Just if you want my opinion, because these two things would have been said really closely to one another. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I mean, this is incredible. In John 10 and verse 18, Jesus says, no man taketh it from me, but I laid down my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When Pilate was questioning the Lord, go read the accounts. Pilate's questioning the Lord. And I mean, Pilate's never sweat so much during a questioning because his wife has already told him, right? Don't have anything to do with this just man. Like, I've had dreams because of him. Pilate can't find anything wrong. People are saying, yeah, he claims to be the Son of God. And I mean, Pilate's getting very nervous. And he can find nothing wrong with Jesus. And it gets to a point where Jesus just doesn't answer Pilate back. Just stops answering. And Pilate says to Jesus, are you not going to answer? Don't you know I have power to crucify you? And Jesus says, you have no power unless it be given you from above. You see, the only one that was really in control of anything that day was Jesus. And when he accomplished the task that he made to accomplish, he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. And he didn't die. He gave up the ghost. Now, I know he died. But the scripture tells us he gave up the ghost, meaning he willingly laid down his life. You see, Jesus has power over life and death. He has power over life and death. And that's why his sacrifice gives us victory over sin. But his life, the power that he has over life, gives us victory. The reason I can call on Jesus is because he's not dead today. No, he illustrated his power in his death. And then 3 days later, he illustrates his power in his life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a long chapter that deals with the death and resurrection of Christ. It's like the gospel chapter of the New Testament. He says this in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have life through Christ because he holds the power of life and death. He laid down his life. Again, it is the gift of God. He gave his life. He laid it down willingly. No one coerced him. He could have come down from the cross. When Peter cut off Malchus's ear, the high priest, he's like trying to take his head off and he just cuts his ear off. The Lord didn't need Peter's help. Did you know this? When the Lord said, I am he, they all fell over. Who seeketh thou? Jesus. I am he. They all fall over. I mean, he could have. All of it was under his control. I'm just telling you, he laid down his life willingly. No, just a little while earlier, he was in the garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And then he took the cup, because there was no other way, and he drank it. That cup of wrath and indignation over the sin, he took it willingly, laid down his life for you and I. Folks, Jesus is the only way to salvation. You cannot place your religion next to what Jesus did. You can't place your good works or your I'm a pretty good person or your baptism or your giving. You can't place that. Like, it's not even in the same realm as what Jesus did. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. How can we look at what Jesus did and say, yeah, that's great. I'll find my own way. There is no other way. But for the one that believes in Christ, he gives victory over death and life. So as we think about what the Lord spoke around the cross. You put all that together. Man, what was on the inside was coming out in that moment. This is why I'm doing this. Because I want to forgive you. And I want to forgive you. And I love the world. And I lay down my life for the world. And I'm caring for others. And he reiterated all the things he taught in those few moments on the cross. Lord, we ask this morning that you'd be with us as we go to a time of invitation. Lord, in a message like this, there's a